Well, I'll never forget that. Well, I'll never forget that. Amen. Thank you, young people. Take your Bible, please, with me tonight, and go with me to Acts chapter 2, please, in your Bibles, the book of Acts in chapter 2. I want to speak to you tonight, a doctrinal message, and I want to speak on the truth about tongues. And I won't speak on this subject tonight, and I've only got 10 points, so we should get out of here by 1 a.m., I think.
Amen.
And if you listen real good, it might be 12:30 a.m. But I think this is a subject of great confusion for a lot of people. And I do not think a lot of people can rightly divide the word of truth on the subject. And I think it needs to be understood biblically what God is teaching about this subject. And so I hope that tonight each one of you will listen and give me your ear for these next few moments as we talk about this subject, the truth about tongues. Acts chapter 2, this is the first time we see tongues given in the Bible. And if you're not careful, you'll miss what God did, and you'll miss the understanding. So let's begin here. Acts chapter 2, verse number 1 in your Bibles tonight. The Bible says here, "And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the house where they were sitting, and there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. And when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, Behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue, wherein we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and the dwellers, the dwellers of Mesopotamia and Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, in Egypt and the parts of Libya about Cyrene, and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God." Let's pray tonight. Lord, thank you for the word tonight. Thank you for your goodness and this powerful truth tonight. We pray that, Lord, you'd help us tonight to open our hearts and open our minds to the truth. Father, we understand that Satan is the author of confusion, and nonetheless on this subject. And so, Lord, I pray tonight that, God, you'd clear up any misunderstandings or any satanic confusion about this subject. And Lord, I pray that you'd take the word of God tonight, manifest it to each mind and each heart for your glory and your honor. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, Acts chapter 2 is the story of the working of God in the early church. The Lord Jesus in Acts chapter 2, he had already ascended into heaven. And in Acts chapter 1, he was telling the disciples to tarry there, to pray. The disciples were to go in the upper room and pray for the Holy Spirit's power, the filling of the Spirit of power in their life. Can I tell you, we need the filling of the Spirit of God in our hearts and in our lives. But it is not an emotional experience. It's not what it is, and that's not what God intended it to do. You see, the early church in Acts chapter 2, stay with me, don't lose me, please. But the early church in Acts chapter 2, the miracle was this. It is when Peter came together and he stood and he preached the word of God in his language. And in his language, every one of them heard and understood in their own language.
Amen.
We read of 11 different groups in verses 8 through 11. 11 different groups here who heard the word of God. They spoke different languages. And we're talking about actual languages. They spoke different languages, but yet God did a super intervening work here at this time. And the reason God did this is because the early church was to get established and see the power of God and to see what God could do. It was for the early church, the purpose of the early church, seeing the power of God. And when that power is filled in the heart of every Christian, they were to go into all the world and be the witnesses in all the world that God wanted them to be. Now, that's the miracle that happened here. We know that this passage of scripture, that over 3,000 of them got saved and trusted the Lord. And may I say, that is exactly what tongues means and what it is for. And that's exactly the miracle that was given here. It was for the purpose of seeing people saved. It was not for the purpose of an emotional experience. And we have some important things to say about it tonight that can solidify this understanding of what God was trying to accomplish here and what he did accomplish successfully. But yet, this understanding of this, it got spread out, and it broadened out, and it entered into strange meetings by a church in Corinth. And Corinth took what God had done here and blew it out into a whole different thing. And the Apostle Paul had to go to him and explain to them what it was and the truth of what God did and what God was doing. And so, can I tell you, it's amazing. Whenever you see God do something great, the devil always tries to twist it and make it confusing and make it some wrong angle that isn't God. You know, it's amazing. It's just enough truth in something with just enough error can make it wrong. Right. You know, you have a gallon of pure water, but if you put one drop of strychnine in it, you have something that you don't want to drink. And so this is what's happened in our churches today on this subject. It has gotten off kilter, it's gotten twisted, it's gotten confused. And it became, rather than a miracle for soul winning, it was twisted and converted into a self-glorifying and edifying thing in the book of 1 Corinthians. And so we're going to walk our way there tonight and give some points on the subject. All right, point number one. Here's point number one. Every time in the New Testament uses the word tongues, it's referring to actual languages. It does not. Hear me tonight. Hear me well. It is not referring to a gibberish that is not understandable. Every time, with one exception in the New Testament, the word tongues mean languages, and the one exception is a dialect, which is a form of a language. That is the truth of what tongues is used. So when you read scripture and you look at this subject, it is not talking about some gibberish type of thing that somebody for self-edification is speaking. It's not an emotional experience. It is an actual language that was spoken. And that is what God did in Acts chapter 2. There was nobody there that could understand. There's all these different languages, but Peter stood up. And God miraculously allowed them to understand in their own language. They heard and they got saved, and they received Christ and got saved and were added to the church. So I'm saying to you that anytime you read in the Bible the word tongues, it's not a gibberish. If I got up and spoke gibberish to you tonight, just blabbered words, those words are not the qualification of Bible tongues. Are you with me on that? You have to understand that. Because if you don't understand that, you will get this idea that people are coming up with today that's twisted scripture into saying that, oh, an evidence of salvation is that you speak in tongues. And what they mean is a gibberish. But I have news for you. Jesus never spoke in those tongues himself. He never did. He was never, he never gave us that example. And so every time in the New Testament uses that word tongue, except for one, it's referring to actual languages. Now, two things we need to talk about. Two things. Stay with me. Number one, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And secondly, the filling of the Spirit. Now, I want to differentiate these two of what God did and what scriptural doctrine is right. When you got saved, the Holy Spirit moved to indwell in you. He lives in the heart and the life of the believer. Colossians 1:14, you are sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise. He indwells you as a Christian. Now, that is different than the filling of the Spirit of God. What is the filling of the Spirit of God? The filling of the Spirit of God is not an emotional expression. It is an inner cleansing of the Christian that results in power for witnessing. Now, notice, go to Acts chapter 1, across the page, and look at verse number 8. Notice what the Bible says here, Acts 1, verse 8. It says, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be what? Witnesses. Does it say you'd speak in tongues? No. The power of the Holy Spirit evidenced in the life of a Christian who's full of the Spirit of God is a cleansed life by which God can use that life for the purpose of witnessing, for the purpose of reaching other people. So the power of the Holy Spirit, evidenced by this filling of the Holy Spirit here, is for the purpose of witnessing. Now go to Ephesians chapter 5. We're going to look at some scripture on this tonight, because scripture is our authority. Amen? If you have scripture on it, and it's rightly divided, it is our authority. All right? Ephesians chapter 5. Now notice verse number 18. Notice the Bible says, and be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be what? Filled with the Spirit. Now, notice the life of the believer. There's a cleansing. Don't be drunk with wine. There's a cleansing that goes on in the life of the believer, which is opposite of the filling of the Spirit of God. Are you with me on that? You see what he's saying? He's saying the filling of the Spirit is to cleanse. You see, if we're already full of self and sin, there's no room for the Holy Spirit to fill us. So when we are cleansed of sin, and by the way, that's why we need daily cleansing also, so that the Holy Spirit can fill us, but it's not so we can have an emotional feeling. It's not so we can speak a gibberish type of talk. It is so we can be clean and ready to witness. Notice the result of that, verse 19. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always unto God and Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, it doesn't talk about a gibberish. There's no gibberish there when it talks about being filled with the Spirit. Go to another verse. Acts chapter number 6. Go back to Acts chapter number 6 and verse number 3. Acts chapter 6 and we'll start with verse 2. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, it is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you, seven men of honest report, okay, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. Now notice, these are men of honest report, aren't they? They're godly men. They're clean-hearted men. And the early church needed some men to help so that the preachers could stay in the Word of God. That's what it was talking about. So they chose seven men, honest men, godly men, and notice the connection, full of the Holy Ghost. So do you see this? Cleansed inside, full of the Holy Spirit. The two go together. All right, let's go to another verse. Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4, look at verse 8. Acts chapter 4, verse 8. Notice it says, then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel. Now, he was filled with the Holy Spirit. He was cleansed inside, and God spoke through him as he preached. Notice chapter 4 and verse 31. Verse 31. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together. And were all what? Filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. Now, God took them, and God took these people and used them through prayer and through a clean life, and God took them. I want to say this. You can't be filled with the Holy Spirit if you've got junk in your heart and your life. You can't. It's not. God, you got to have that cleansed out of your heart and your life. Because only then can God fill you, and when God fills you, then he can use you to be a soul winner and witness. That's what God's teaching here. This is what the filling of the Holy Spirit is for. Now go to Luke chapter 1. I want to hit this nail down real good. Luke chapter 1. And look at verse 15. Now this is Jesus talking about him, verse 15, and the birth of Christ. It says, for he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and shall be filled with the Holy Ghost even from his womb. Now, notice, this talk about John, not Jesus. I want to make that correction there. But notice the connection. He's not filled with wine or strong drink, but notice, he's filled with the Holy Spirit. Notice that. So the filling of the Holy Spirit is not some feeling or some emotional experience. It is a cleansing on the inside of a Christian that enables him to be a witness for God. That is the purpose of the indwelling and the filling of the Holy Spirit. Now, the twisting of the scripture today and the twisting of many groups, and I'm not trying to be critical, but I want to stand for truth. Amen. And I want to explain to you that this has gotten twisted, and it didn't take long for what God did in Acts chapter 2 to get twisted by the Corinthian church. And here's why, is because if you study the Corinthian church, they were a carnal people. They were very carnal. I mean, if you're going to make a model church in the Bible, don't go to Corinth. Corinth is not the picture of a model church. It was filled with confusion. Paul had to write so much to them to get them straightened out. And it's also interesting because you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and you see that the Apostle Paul is trying to correct them and give them this understanding of what the filling of the Holy Spirit is. It is not to speak in some unknown, some gibberish tongue. That is not what Scripture is teaching. It is that we can be clean, solid, sold-out witnesses for our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what it's for. Now, let's go to point number two. I got to hurry. Amen. Here we go. Point number two. The Apostle Paul did not speak the tongue of angels or an unknown tongue. Let me say that again. The Apostle Paul did not speak the tongue of angels or the tongue or an unknown tongue. Now let's go to 1 Corinthians real quickly. And I want to show you this from Scripture. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 1. Now this is the love chapter of the Bible. And notice what the Apostle Paul says. And again, he's speaking to the Corinthian church, and they're kind of getting out of order, and they're taking this thing of tongues in the wrong direction. And the Apostle Paul, in chapter 13 or 14, is laying down spiritual truths to help them guide them in this matter. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 1. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels. Now, wait a minute, Pastor. I thought you just said that Paul did not speak with the tongues of men and of angels. He's saying, if I were to speak with the tongues of men and of angels. He is not saying, I've spoken with the tongues of men and of angels. You say, how do you know that? Well, look at the rest of the scripture. In verse number three, he says, and though I give my goods, all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned. Did Paul give his body to be burned? No, he was still plenty alive. He didn't give his body to be burned. He's saying, if I were to give my body to be burned, it would not equal the importance of me having charity, the love of Christ in my heart and in my life. That's what he's saying. So he's not saying, I spoke with the tongues of men and angels. He's saying, if I were to speak that way. And by the way, the tongue of angels is an unknown language. We do not know. You say, is there a tongue? Is there a language of angels? Yes, I believe there is. But here is the misunderstanding. The misunderstanding is when people speak in a gibberish tongue and call it the tongue of angels. That is unbiblical, because the tongue of angels is not known to man. It's not known. It's an unknown language. And again, I say to you that the word tongue in the scriptures is always referring to a specific known language, not a gibberish. All right? So, here again is the miracle. Now go over to chapter 14 and look at verse number 2. Now, this is a chapter of scripture where the Apostle Paul deals with the church of Corinth on this misunderstanding of tongues. He's trying to get it cleared up. He's trying to explain what it is. And he comes to verse 2, and a lot of people trip over verse 2. So let me read it. Notice, it says, for he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God. For no man understandeth him, howbeit in the spirit he speaketh mysteries. Now, I want you to understand this. Again, this is talking about a tongue that is not known. This is a picture of what God did in Acts chapter 2, when Peter stood and he preached in his own tongue, and all the men in that place heard it in their understanding. That was a miracle that God did at that time in the early church. This is what verse 2 is referring to. He's saying God did this by his Holy Spirit power, and this was a miracle of God. This was a miracle of God. Okay, so this is what he's trying to say. So again, I want to say to you today that gibberish that is spoken, and I want to say to you today, there's a lot of good people that have been sucked up into this understanding, this charismatic idea, this charismatic understanding. And I want to tell you something. We could get into the Pentecostal history of things, but let me suffice it to say, it is not based on a solid understanding of what the Apostle Paul was teaching in the purpose of tongues. So, keep that in mind. All right, let's go on. Number 4. The filling of the Holy Spirit was not to speak in gibberish, but it was power for being a witness. Power for being a witness. Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me. Well, I'll tell you what, I've seen some spirit-filled soul winners in my life. And let me ask you this. Why is it that so many people who are so concerned about speaking in tongues, as we call it, why is it that they live unholy lives? Can you tell me why that is? I'm sure not all do. But the focus should be on being cleansed and in our hearts so the Holy Spirit can fill us so that we can witness. But you know what? That truth is left out of many charismatic churches in our world today. Amen. It's a false understanding. It is a diversion of a carnal church taking a miracle that God did and twisting it for their own edification and for their own glory. And Paul addresses that. Paul addresses it. Let's look at the rest of it. Notice verse number 4. He that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifieth who? Himself. But he that prophesieth, or the word prophesieth here is preaching. He that preaches edifies the church. So God's saying, look, I didn't give you the Holy Spirit power so you can edify yourself. I gave you the Holy Spirit power so that through the cleansed life, you can go out and be a witness for God, so that you can bring souls to Christ, so that people can hear the gospel. It's that song the teenagers sang. Who will go? Who will go? This is what the early church, God had in mind with the early church. But isn't it amazing how the carnal nature takes and twists so many things? Add that little drop of wrong to something, and you completely taint it. And that is what's going on in this world today. And Christians need to be aware of it and stay away from it. It's not of God. It's not of God. Number 5, Paul said that preaching is better than tongues. Look at chapter 14 and verse 5. He said, I would that ye all spake with tongues, but rather that ye prophesied. For greater is he that prophesieth than he that speaketh with tongues, referring back to the miracle of Acts chapter 2, except ye interpret that the church may receive edifying. God's saying, hey, listen, nobody gets glory out of the someone up there just speaking in a false tongue. I mean, if somebody here spoke in a different language, if I had Brother Gonzalez come up here and speak in Spanish, and he preached his whole sermon in Spanish, and he can do it. Don't trust that he can't do that. Don't believe that he cannot do that. Okay? Yes. Yes, we might have to have a proof of that. But don't believe it for a minute, because he can do it. I believe. Amen? And but if he were to get up here and we didn't understand a word that he was saying, it wouldn't be for anyone's edification but his own. Right? Now, if he got up and he preached in our language, but let's say there were, but here's the miracle of Acts chapter 2, and this is what God did. And by the way, that ended, and I'm going to show you that scripturally. That ended. But God did that at a certain time, and he did that to bolster the early church, to show them the proof of his power, what God was and what God could do. And when you hear preaching in your language, it is to edify everyone and not to go back. So here's what Paul was really saying. He's saying the church at Corinth wanted this tongue things to continue. And Paul's saying, hey, you know what you need to have continue is the preaching of the Word of God. It's better to have the Word of God preached so everybody can hear it and understand it and be edified by that. Now, that's what he's trying to teach. That's what he's explaining. Go to verse 19 of this passage. Notice he said, yet in the church, I'd rather speak 5 words with my understanding, that by my voice I might teach other also, than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue. You see what he's saying? He's saying it's better to give you something you can hear and understand than to get up and to speak in a completely different language that you cannot even understand. It only edifies the person speaking. It doesn't edify anybody who can hear it and understand it. So Paul's realizing, you see what Paul's doing? He's having to put some rules and some order into this thing that got twisted. And may I tell you, carnal men will always twist scripture because our carnal natures want to live a carnal way, yet call it a spiritual walk. That's the carnal nature. The carnal nature wants to be known as spiritual, yet still living carnally. And the Apostle Paul is teaching them different. Number six, are you still with me? Number six. Tongues are for a sign to the unbeliever. Look at verse 22. Wherefore, tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. Now, why is it for them that believe not? So that they can see the power of God, what God can do. That's why it was to them that believe not. It's to cause them to turn their heart and to trust Christ and to cause them to understand their need of salvation. Where was I? 22. All right. So tongues is for a sign. It is a picture. It's to show the lost man of their need to be saved. Tongues is for a sign. But notice, it specifically says it's not for the saved who are there already. And what do you see? What do we see about the modern charismatic idea today? That it stays in the church. It stays only in the church. It's supposed to be for the lost. And the meaning of it is that we're to go to the lost. And by the way, we ought to carry the need of the lost in our heart in languages that we do not know. And it means that we're supposed to support missionaries because you and I can't speak every language in this world. And so we have to send forth missionaries so that they can hear the gospel and understand. So tongues were for a sign. Now here's a big one. This is going to rattle somebody's cage. Look at verse 34. Let your women keep silence in the churches.
Amen.
Okay, we got through that one. Good. Now here's what he's teaching, and here's the understanding. He's trying to correct them of how they've twisted this thing. And he's saying, all right, women, you be quiet in the church. And I'll be honest with you, and some of you aren't going to like this, but I really don't care. But women can become emotionally attached to this kind of thing. Sometimes a lot more than men. And if you look at a lot of the modern charismatic movement, there's a lot of women in it with an emotional base. Now you say, I don't like that or agree with that. It's true. It's really true. And you see what Paul is trying to do. Can you kind of decipher what he's trying to do? He's trying to make sure this thing doesn't get so twisted off mark that they don't understand it as a one-time miracle that God did. Not that he's going to do that throughout all time, because he told us it's going to cease. But so that they don't go to seed on it and it becomes something that gets out beyond what God's miracle did. And so he's saying, ladies, just keep quiet in the church. Ladies shouldn't get up and speak in the tongues and all of that. And that's not what God wanted. God wants order in the church. There needs to be order there. All right. Now, ladies, I love you. Amen. So don't get mad at me. I didn't say it, God said it. Amen? That's God's word on it. But women were not to speak in the church. Number eight, the church was to have interpreters so that they could be edified by the word. Look at verse 26. How is it then, brethren, when you come together, every one of you hath a psalm, hath a doctrine, hath a tongue, hath a revelation, hath an interpretation, let all things be done unto edifying. Verse 27, if a man speak in an unknown tongue, let it be by two or most by three, that by course, and let one interpret. Why are they supposed to interpret? So they can understand what is being said. How can you understand a gibberish? How can you understand a gibberish? Oh, and I've heard it. Well, you know, you Baptists, you just don't understand the Spirit of God. You've just limited yourselves to where you just have not experienced the fullness of the Spirit of God. Let me tell you something. You got all of God you're going to get when you got saved. Amen. And the question isn't, how much of God did I get? The real question is, how much does God get of me in our life? And that determines whether or not we're really genuinely filled with the Spirit. Oh, I'll get lots of Facebook comments on this one. That's all right. Number eight. Number nine. Tongues ceased when that which is perfect came. It ceased. Let me show you scripture on that. 1 Corinthians 13. Look at verse number 8. Charity never faileth. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Notice, whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. Now, when is tongues going to cease? Verse 9. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. Now, God said, tongues is in part, and when that which is perfect has come, it's not needed anymore. It's not necessary. Here's what God was trying to do. He was trying to establish His Word in the New Testament. And His Word is a perfect Word. This is God's true perfect Word. But the New Testament was not finished and fulfilled yet. And so God said, when that which is perfect is come, that which is in part, the tongues part, done away, it ceases. And here's the point, is because when we have God's word, we have all that we need to be filled with His power and His Spirit, to see people saved, to see people trust Christ, to be a witness for God. We have everything right here that we need, because when that which is perfect is come, that which is in part shall be done away. So I can say to you with biblical authority that tongues and this miracle done in the early church is not a miracle that God intended to continue throughout all ages. And it became unnecessary because we have the perfect, holy Word of God in our lives. So I say to you tonight, don't be confused by this. Don't allow someone to make you think that you're missing something. And really, I find this, those who hold to this doctrine, I really find there's a lot of biblical truth that ends up missing in their life. And I'm not trying to be unkind. I'm just simply saying, our authority for what we believe and our authority for our faith and practice comes right here from the Word of God, because it's perfect. It's perfect. You know, you say, preacher, do you believe in miracles? I do believe in some miracles today. I do. But there are some things that God has specifically declared are ceased, done away with. prophecy, whether it be prophecies, it shall fail. You know, there's no more prophets anymore in the sense that they prophesy. There are preachers. And preachers are, in a sense, a prophet of God. But we don't prophesy. What happened? That ceased. We don't need it. We've got the sure word of God. The Bible says we have a more sure word. And that is the Bible, the word of God. One more point, and I'm done with the message tonight. Look at verse number 40, 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse number 40. Notice, let all things be done decently and in order. You know the problem with much of the modern charismatic movement today is it lends to a lot of disorder. A lot of disorder in the church. That's not what God's for. That's not what God wants in his church. He wants order. I believe there ought to be order in the church because everything God did, there was order in it. You know, when God, you look at Genesis chapter 1 and you see when God created the earth, he had order in how he created it. He didn't create the fish before he created the water. Because those little fish would die by the time he created water. God did everything orderly. He has an order. God is a God of order. And so in the context of the message tonight, the Apostle Paul is trying to say that there's got to be order in the church. I don't think a church ought to be stuffy. Amen? I think it can be joyful, excited. I think it can be happy, but it's got to be orderly. Amen. And everything we do, a home ought to be orderly. There ought to be order in every part of our lives. And we ought to strive for that order. Why? Because it's a command of God. Let all things be done decently and in order. So I want to say to you tonight as I close, don't be confused. Don't be confused. If you got saved genuinely, you haven't lost anything that somebody else claims they have. You have all of the Holy Spirit that God gave you when you got saved. The real question is, how much does the Holy Spirit have of us? How much do we yield to him? How much does he really lead us in our life? And that is where our focus ought to be when it comes to the Holy Spirit, his power, his filling, his working in our life. That is where the focus ought to be. So tonight, can you say that? Are you confused? Has somebody entered into your heart and your mind, or somebody that really believes it? You may not be able to convince any other person, but certainly don't be confused by yourself. Don't be confused. See, God is not the author of confusion. He's not. It is Satan that is the author of confusion. And he sowed seeds here in the Corinthian church of confusion. But you know what? The word of God was sent to them to put order back into it, where order would rule and reign. So tonight, if you're here tonight, maybe some doctrinal idea has confused you. Don't be confused tonight. Hold your faith. Stand strong in your faith. Trust God in his word, and trust that he and his purpose in your heart and your life, working with the Holy Spirit, will be accomplished through us in everything we do. Amen. Let's bow our heads tonight. Let's close our eyes.